All right. Well, good morning again. Good to see you. Thanks for worshiping with us. Man, we just love God's presence, love what he does in those moments. And I've been around long enough to know that what happens in one moment of his presence is just, you know, we believe in meeting with people. Obviously, we're pastors, talking with people, counseling, all the kind of stuff. But tell you what, one moment in the presence of Jesus can change stuff. It can unravel the plans of the enemy, heal someone's heart, bring life. We love his presence because God moves in those moments when we just be still and wait and say yes. So I've got some stories that I tell over the years. I've said them many times. I won't share any of them today, but just in one moment, things that Marnie and I had struggled with for months with people, just one moment in the presence of Jesus and everything was fixed. Like, oh, I like this. Let's do that way. That way's a lot better than us really trying to figure it out. Well, we are obviously in Philippians still, and you guys did so good. We made it through 2 weeks of talking about obedience, because you guys love to talk about obedience. It's great because you are all very obedient people, right? Yes, absolutely. Hey, no, just a straight yes. Just yes, absolutely, yes. So this is our verse that we spent a couple weeks on, and being found in appearance as a man, we're in Philippians chapter 2, so this is verse number 8, he humbled himself. So we're really talking about the outworking of humility, because previous to this, the whole section previous to this is you guys need to think like Jesus. Look at your neighbor, say, think like Jesus. Like, that's the whole point of this section of Scripture, is Paul was saying, some of you guys in the church in Philippi are not getting along. You need to be like Jesus. You need to have the same mindset as Jesus had, the same thought patterns, the same thought base. And he started talking about humility, and we said, you know, months ago, as we were diving into this section of the Scriptures, that anytime we have conflict, somewhere in there probably is a little bit of pride. And it's pretty safe to say that that's almost 100% true. It might be very little, it might be just, but it wants to get in there. And it doesn't mean that we're always going to agree. In fact, the Bible promises that we're not going to always agree, but that we can have unity, where we put our hearts together and say, I love you even though we don't see eye to eye. You're not always going to agree with your spouse. You're not always going to agree with your children, but we can put the other people first, and we can love well, and we can foster good relationships. And so that this is what this section of the Scripture has been talking about, is that pride bad, humility good, right? And then it was saying, Paul was saying that Jesus, he was found in appearance as a man, and here's how he humbled himself, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now we're going to get to, that was last couple weeks, now we're going to move on today. And have you ever felt underqualified for something? You ever felt like you want to do something, but you're just not sure you got the right tools or the right, right? Anyone ever wanted to fix something and you just don't have the right tools? Where's Steve at? Is he in the building today? Oh yeah, he's over there. Steve was telling me the story Friday, about your bit, your Torx bit. He went and got a $4 Torx bit that he was so excited about, because then he could save $210, and I know that feeling so very well. But having the right tool, he couldn't do it. He'd tried it without it, tried to grip it with the pliers, whatever, so he went, and I said, man, you got a lot of joy out of that $4, didn't you? He's like, oh, so infinitely. Having the right tool, right, guys? You got to have the right tool. The right tool. Or girls, the right outfit. But sometimes we just don't have the right tool, and that's intimidating. We're like, that's how I feel this morning. I feel like I don't have the right tool to get into this next section of Scripture. It's kind of like my wife and I have been married. We just celebrated our 23rd anniversary, right? 23? Is that kind of how many it's been? Yep, 23. Yep. And we are more in love, and it's pretty safe to say more in love than we ever have been. It's deeper, it's richer, it's better, it's magnificent. We never have bad days. No, that's not true. That's not true. But it is so much richer and fuller and better and just more amazing. And she is phenomenal. She's incredible. She's my biggest cheerleader. She's supportive. She's brilliant. She's intellectual. She's compassionate. She's kind. Yep. She's caring. She's attentive. She thinks of, huh? We're taping this. Yes. Oh yeah. This is going to get, yeah, this is going to pay back well. Absolutely. And it would be like me summing up the years of the depths of my wife's character and giftings and beauty that I've gotten to experience over these 23 plus years, plus dating and going out, by telling you that she's neat. Is that true? Yes, it is. She is neat. She's nifty, you know? But I feel like it's a sliver of the truth. And so as we dive into this next section, that's what I feel like. I feel like I'm telling you my wife's nifty, right? When really there's so much more that I want to say and I could say. As we get into this next section of scripture, I feel at a loss for words. And then we're going to let the scripture speak for itself. But to comment on it, to bring anything out of it, I feel like, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the right words. I don't have the right tools, because this next section is talking about something that is so incredible, so awesome, and I run out of words. I run out of ways to say it. And so we'll move along here. But I want you to read this with me, and we're going to read it slow, and just let this just sink into your spirits. Let the Holy Spirit do some of what I can't do today, and see how help to show you how incredible this is. So as in Philippians 2:8, we read that. So he's talking about think like Jesus did, you know, have that same mindset. And then he says, who became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And Philippians 2:9 starts and says, therefore God exalted him to the highest. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is so majestic, and it's so incredible. And it's and all of the Word of God is the Word of God. It's all to be treated with awe and reverence and respect. But this section talking about who Jesus is, I feel like, oh, I just wish, like, you know, I don't know, like Betty's Pies. You know, it's a place up in northern Minnesota. It's the glory of the Lord lives there. You know, it's just, I don't know if they're Christian or not, but they've tapped into heaven for what they produce. Although the new place, I'm missing my buddies. Where's the just a little north of there? That other place that you've been there, I think. That little 70s looking kind of. They're even better than Betty's, but Betty's is famous, you know. So it's like I can post on Facebook about Betty's pies. I can tell you. You can be like slap me on the shoulder. Oh, wow, some good pie, huh? You don't know. Right? Like, until you experience for yourself, you don't, like, you don't know. Oh, yeah, oh, that's sweet. Thanks for that. But you don't know. Like, oh, honey, I got to tell you, it's life-changing, you know? And that's, I want to talk about this scripture, but unless you know, you don't know. Like, Jesus, like, I want us to have today a revelation of the majesty and glory of Jesus that just sets us in awe of him. So as we look at this passage, a couple things stick out to me. Number one, God exalted him. So something happened here. So God exalted Jesus. So track with me. Hold on. Like, there's an action step. Something, God did something. Okay, what did God do in this passage here? Exalt. Say it with me. Exalted. Right. God exalted him. So whatever that means, whatever happened in this little section, there was an action that took place. God did something. And Jesus was the object of that. exalted him to the highest place, and gave. So there was an act, he exalted him, and he gave Jesus something that he previously did not have. He gave Jesus something. He exalted him, he lifted him up, and he gave Jesus something. And I was just pondering all of this. I'm like, okay, God, you exalted Jesus. You gave him a name that's above every name. And the immediate thought that came to my mind as I was just pondering these scriptures is something that we know without a shadow of a doubt is Jesus is the second member of the Trinity, which means he is God. By him, all things were created. Nothing wasn't made that has been made. However, that's all phrased in John. You know, Jesus was involved. He's from eternity past to eternity future, right? He is God. In fact, I said, wasn't he already God? So God exalted God? Like, I don't really get what's going on here, which is good. That's a good place to be. And just letting the Holy Spirit just marinate in your heart and what's going on here. In fact, earlier in Philippians, we read this, who being in very nature God. This is talking about Jesus, right? So he gets done telling us, this is just a little bit earlier in 2:6, and we're reading in 2:9 right now. He's saying that Jesus is God. Yep. And therefore, God exalted him. What's higher than God? By definition, there is nothing. How can God exalt God? Coming up blank here, Lord. Please help me in the next 30 seconds. So I want to read something to you from A.T. Robertson. He writes commentaries, and he said this. God lifted him above or beyond the state of glory which he enjoyed before the incarnation. And I don't know how this is possible, but all the theologians kind of talk like this. What glory did Christ have after the ascension that he did not have before in heaven? What did he take back to heaven that he did not bring? Clearly, his humanity. He returned to heaven the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. Thank you. Those moments, especially, I gave you the whole big speech about I'm feeling pretty unsettled about this, and I don't think I've got the right tools. Getting any kind of reaction from you guys on something as heady as that, I'm like, oh, thank you. Thank you guys for dialing in. Whew. Isn't that powerful? He was and is and always will be God. He was God incarnate, God made flesh, God among us, Emmanuel. And yet, he brought his humanity back to heaven. Huh. I agree with the theologians. I have a problem with how to process it. God is infinite. And one of the very definite, if you want to get in the middle of... I think it's Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology. It's 1,300 pages. It's a good read. one of the essence, or if you want the shorter version, A.W. Tozer, Chip Ingram always talks about it. Knowledge of God, Knowledge of the Holy. Knowledge of the Holy is kind of a shorter version, a different author, but you know, kind of that systematic theology. And one of the core tenets, one of the definitions of God is that you can't add or take anything away from him. And yet, God exalted him. He came back with more than what he left. Like, that's impossible. And yet, we see that now, this humanity of Jesus, God has given him the name that's above every other name. We're going back to 9 through 11 here. Let's look at that section that's highlighted here. God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Romans, Paul quotes the verse in Isaiah. He doesn't quote it here. He applies it to Jesus. In Romans, Paul quotes the verse I'm going to show you next. This is the verse in Isaiah 45, 22. And this is quoted in Romans, but this is out of Isaiah. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, For I am God. This is in the book of Isaiah. And there's no other. By myself I have sworn. Truth has gone out from my mouth. A word that will not be revoked. Every knee will bow to me. Every tongue will swear allegiance. Paul quotes that in Romans, but then in Philippians, he applies it to Jesus. And I mean, in youth group, we used to have kind of a saying, a big G God. You know, there was Jesus God, Holy Spirit God, and then big G God. I mean, like Jehovah, Yahweh. I mean, just, you know, the part the Red Sea God. That's God here, right? And then in Philippians, that's how it's equated there. The name that every knee should bow. So he quotes this concept and says that it's going to be Jesus that every knee is bowing to. Every tongue is confessing. Come on. In Ephesians, it says this. Ephesians 1:19 starts and says, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Listen, far above, say far above. Far above. And that's what the word I think we get hung up on sometimes. You may not realize it, but far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Far above. We think sometimes Jesus is just a little bit stronger. He won in overtime with Satan, right? We would never say anything like that. Oh my goodness, no, he's God. But I think sometimes in how we're processing, at least me, I would never like acknowledge this. I would never think like that. But I think sometimes in the way we process through things, we're like, okay, Jesus, but the devil, he's pretty strong. Look at what's going on around me here. Look at how I've been attacked. Look at, you know. And I want you to see the truth of the word of God here, that he's been seated far above. Don't ever get confused. Don't ever think that, man, Satan and Jesus, they're kind of neck and neck, but we know in the end we win, right? God is seated. Jesus is seated. His rule, his name, his authority is far above every demon. It's far above every disease. It's far above every sickness. It's far above everything that is a thing. There is not a thing that you can create and think in your mind that is a thing that is not below Jesus. Whatever the strongest thing, your wife's temper, you know, you're just a supernova, gravity. Thank you for laughing. And if we really just play that out in our minds, like there is not a thing that has anything on Jesus. He's above it. He's not affected by it. He's not controlled by it. He doesn't have to watch out for it. He's far above. Far above, far above, far above. Somebody needs to hear that today. Far above. It's not neck and neck. The race is not even close. A word from his mouth is going to end all things. Like, it just, man, come on. It's no contest, right? It's you and your 3-year-old daughter in an arm wrestling contest. It just, you know, just, that's it. Game over. I mean, you might let her win, right? Come on, guys. Right? Right? John? Jury's still out. I don't know for sure. Far above. Not only in this present age, but in the one to come. And in Ephesians still, the rest of that section of scripture, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, listen, for the church. All of this glory and majesty and beauty and power that we're talking about today has a purpose. That's for you. It's to strengthen you. It's to encourage you. It's for Jesus to be the Lord unequivocally, the head, the leader. I mean, no contest. He said, like, we just spent 2 weeks on obedience. Yes, Jesus, right? What does your word say? What are you telling me to do? Over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So good. And I just wish that I had words to express how Jesus was exalted. And Jesus was exalted before. He said, you know, Father, restore to me that, you know, show them the glory that I had when I was with you before, right? He had the glory, like, clearly. And yet something in addition happened. The humanity of Jesus was exalted. That perfect man, he was given the name that is above every other name. He already was God, now he was given the name. And I don't know how that all works, and I don't know all what that means, but it's glorious, and it's a good thing, and it's for our benefit. Oh, so good. So, we get back to the verse again, back to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9, and it starts with this word, therefore. And if you remember Pastor Fearing saying this, when you see the word therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. Maybe you've never, have you not heard that one before? If you see the word therefore, you need to find a little scriptural hermeneutics 101 here. When you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. Because this is a connector word. You can't just start out a paragraph like this. You can't just say, therefore God exalted. Well, what do you mean therefore? Therefore what? There's a thought that came previously. They completed the thought and set the thought out before you. And then connected it and said, therefore, this happened. Oh, well, what's the thought? Well, let's go back and look at what the thought was in the previous verses. Who, that's talking about Jesus. We're back in Philippians, just the three verses prior to this. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Remember, we talked about that. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore. Amen. That's why the therefore is there. Jesus walked. You want to say, why was Jesus exalted? Because he's God, right? No. No. Wrong answer. He already was God. Jesus was exalted because of the therefore. You guys, you need a therefore in your life. Come on. A lot of us have therefores, and they're the wrong therefores. We've all got therefores. Therefore, I stumbled. Therefore, I made a bad choice. Therefore, I was thinking the wrong things and focused on the storm. Therefore, I sunk. Right? We've all got therefores. Let's get the right. Paul is saying, come on, guys, get the right therefore. Get the right therefore. He's laying out a principle here. And all while just preparing this message, I just kept hearing the Holy Spirit say, take the bigger view. Don't get hung up on the little thing. Just take a step back. And the bigger picture in this is Paul saying, you guys are kind of arguing in the church. There needs to be a spirit of unity. Take a step back and look at this. What you might know, but do you ever know something? But it's hard to always kind of work out. It's hard to live it. Like, we know, Amy isn't here today. Wednesday night, we talked about donuts. We know donuts might not be the best for our waistline, right? We know that. Doesn't mean we don't eat donuts, right? And Paul was saying, yeah, you might know that, because the words of Jesus, you know, those who humble themselves will be exalted. We know that. We know it. Paul was trying to get them to wrap their arms around this principle. And he was showing them. He's like, hey, hold on. Hey, guys, I know you're kind of bickering and arguing. And I know you each think you're right and you got valid points. And you probably do. You probably got. Anyone ever been in an argument and you know God wants you to just shut it up or stop and just. But you got such a valid point. But I'm right. And Paul's saying, but that doesn't matter. You're missing the point here. And he's saying, I want you to look at the big picture. I want you to see when you step into, you're stepping out of the therefore. Come on. Hang with me. When you step into the pettiness, you step out of the therefore. You don't get it yet. Because if you got it, you'd be jumping up and down. Paul is saying, I want you to understand something. Track with me a second, Paul is saying, hold on. Do you guys, because this whole section here is about getting along. It's about stop being petty. Like, that's what this section is about. Paul's like, for crying out loud. And he wasn't mean about it, but he's like, you don't get it. When you humble yourself and are obedient, Jesus was exalted to the name above every other name, the place seated in the heavenly realms that's far above every rule and authority, because he was humble. Yeah. Paul's like, don't you get it? Come on! Like, Jesus, the name above every other name, seated at the right hand of God, far above rule and authority, because he is obedient and he was humble. Not because he was God. Not because he was God. Paul is laying out a kingdom principle, and he's like, guys, stop this. Get into the there. Like, even Jesus, well, that's Jesus. He was God, and he was perfect, and whatever. He's like, no, you don't get it. He was. But the reason that he now has the name above every other name is that he humbled himself. And Jesus told you in his own words, and James said it, and Peter said it, that those who humble themselves will be lifted up. Paul's like, get into the therefore. Stop missing out. You're missing out on all the good stuff because you're all focused on who was right about last Tuesday's lunch. Come on. He's like, you're missing the therefore. You're missing this huge principle that can bless you so much if you just walk in humility, be obedient. That feels so boring. Right? I don't know. How about this? How about we do some Charles Spurgeon quotes? How about that? Let's do that for a little bit. Charles Spurgeon says, Do not count your steps to triumph by your steps upward, but by those that are seemingly downward. The way to heaven is downhill. Come on. He who would be honored forever must sink in his own esteem, and often in the esteem or the view of that of his fellow man. Come on. Here's another one from him. The lower he stoops to save us, the higher we ought to lift him in our adoring reverence. Blessed be his name. He stoops and stoops and stoops. And when he reaches our level and becomes a man, he still stoops and stoops and stoops, lower and deeper yet. Oh, that one got me. I'm like, yeah. He stooped from heaven. He made himself of no reputation and became a man. And not an arrogant man. He was a perfect man. He should have been the most exalted man. And yet he still stooped. Even when he became a man, he came as a child instead of a man. He became a man, but he was born in a stable instead of in a palace. He subjected himself to his own parents. He said, yes, mom and dad. Right? All of the things that he could have bypassed, he stepped in. He stooped and stooped and stooped. He showed us the way. One more. He stooped. How low? Who can tell how low? He was raised. Who can tell how high? Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. He threw away his name. He emptied himself of his reputation. How high is his reputation now? Come on. How glorious is the name that God has given him as the reward of his redemptive work. Come on. Here we go, church. In Jesus, we see a perfect example of humility and obedience, and a perfect example of God responding to God's own kingdom principles of humility and obedience. The same kingdom principles that you and I are invited to participate in. Say amen. Amen. Come on. That same humility and obedience, that same principle that Jesus leveraged in his own life, he knew that the humble would be exalted. So, as we transition here, what did Jesus need to know? What did he need? I got two things today that to walk through this that I feel like Jesus needed to have solidified. And of course, he knew so many things, but you know what I'm saying. Jesus knew that God rewards and exalts the humble and obedient. He knew that God is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. And if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And here's the thing. Sometimes we don't believe that. Sometimes we don't believe that. We feel like we need to chase our own reward. I need to chase my own vindication. I need to chase my own reputation. I need to chase my own achievement. And it's all about reward. Because when you're walking in pride, what are you looking for? You're looking for your own reward. You're looking to be right. You're looking to do what you want. The reward of your obstinance is to do what you want to do. And God said, I understand that drive. In fact, I'm the one that put that in you. Go after the kingdom reward. Seek the treasure that doesn't spoil or fade. Humble yourself and I'll reward you. I'll lift you up. I'll take care of it. I will do it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Reward is for me to give, says God. And I think we just think sometimes, well, is it going to be good? It is. It's going to be so good. And the second thing, and this has been stirring, I actually wrote the second thing here. Jesus believed that God sees. I wrote about this in my newsletter article, and that was before I had done this message. I didn't realize it was so stirring in my heart, it just kind of leaked out into the article. So this will be a rerun when you read the article. But he believed that God sees. So if we convince ourselves that God does reward, okay, fine. But you know what? God's got a lot of people that he's looking at. You know, he's got to watch Travis and Jesse and James. He's a lot of looking going on. There's a lot of looking. Is he going to see what I'm going through? Does he see me? And you see David in the Psalms wrestled with that. God, don't you see? That's a normal human response. Don't you see? We have to be convinced that he's a rewarder. He's good. He sees. He sees you. He sees you. He sees those good things. And that's what the Pharisees struggled with. They even came up with a doctrine that I was going to put out some slides, and I'm like, they don't care about that. But they actually came up with this like heretical doctrine that any good work that was done without an audience was wasted. And that was part of their, they explained what books it was in and whatever, and I didn't understand all of it, but God sees what's done in secret. In fact, in Matthew, he says this. Jesus says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And we'll read the bigger chunk of that. There's three times just in Matthew 6 there where Jesus says that. We're not going to read all of them, but this is taken from this verse here. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray, who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The unseen sees. When you do things, you cannot, can you see God with your eyeballs? Can you look around and see God? We can see evidence of him. That's not what I'm saying. Can you see him? The Bible says, let me just in case you weren't paying attention. He's unseen. It's a rhetorical question, but I feel like you're hesitant to answer. Can you see God? Okay. Now you just sound bitter. You guys just sound offended and bitter now. We need to go back to unity here. God is unseen. Listen. When you give and meet with him and serve in the secret place, you're in his environment. He's unseen. You're right next to him. Like, when no one knows that you cleaned that toilet or picked up that piece of paper or gave someone a blessing, when there's no earthly reward, he sees. When someone says things falsely about you and puts stuff on Facebook that just makes you so mad and you want to retaliate, he sees. He doesn't see, he also sees. He doesn't see with reward. He also sees when you're all grumbly about it. But he sees in the eyes of reward when you choose to be humble and not retaliate, when you've got the right attitude in your heart. And that's so difficult. In fact, it's impossible. That's why he said he was going to give you his Holy Spirit to empower you to do those kind of things. Because those kind of things look like God. to God, because it's what he's commanded us to do. I want to read this was stirring in my heart so much. And I think in our culture today, it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to wonder if it's worth it. And that's what my article was about. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is this walking in holiness and righteousness, is it worth it? Is it worth maintaining my principles? Is it worth walking out my walk with Jesus? Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Yes. Yes. And just this kept stirring in my heart all week long about God sees. He sees. We don't always get to see the response of that, but trust me, he sees. Psalm 139, 1 through 5 says this, O Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, Zach. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. You go before me and you follow me. The same God goes before me and follows me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Look at how many times in there. You've examined, you know, you know, you know, you see, you know, you know, you go, you follow, you place. God is intimately aware of your situation. And Paul is just inviting people in. He's like, even Jesus was exalted because he humbled himself. Here's a couple more verses. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserves. He sees the inside of you. He knows more about you than you know about you. Because we're easy at tricking ourselves and we're like, oh yeah, well, I did that for a good reason. Probably not. If you say that, it's usually probably not. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each one from God. One more of these. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give account. Is it worth it? It's worth it. But God, does God really know? Does God know how much I've given up for this? Does God know how much I've sacrificed for my family? Does God know how I want to punch that guy in the nose, but how I've just smiled and walked away? God sees. There is nothing. There is nothing. Not only does he see that, he sees your motives. He sees the other person's motives. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the thoughts that you had before you walked away. Like, he sees it all. And Paul's inviting everyone to get into the therefore. Come on, there's such a flow of God's blessing in our lives as we humble ourselves and walk in obedience and don't react, because God sees. God sees. Jesus knew that God rewards and that he sees. I've got one more set of verses and one more quote and we're done. Are you with me? Okay. That felt less bitter. Yes, thank you. Hebrews 1, 3 through 4 says this, the Son, because we're talking about Jesus today, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he, being Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. He's the name above every angel, above every demon, above every authority, above everything that can be a thing. Jesus is over it. Last quote for today. What's in that name? All the grace of God. All the wonder of redemption. All that we believe and all that we're hoping for. We say it. We sing it. Adoration fills our souls. We anticipate the indescribable glory of that day when every knee will bow and every tongue, by glad choice or by divine constraint, we'll praise that highest and holiest of names. Say it with me, Jesus. Yeah. Amen. God, we just thank you for this moment that we've been gathered here today. Lord, we run out of words. We run out of energy. We run out of everything that is due you. We wish we could just adequately say what you're worth and praise you. But for now, we'll have to settle for our feeble and meager words and our small offerings of our lives to you. Help us to say yes. Help us to not miss the therefore. Help us to not get caught up in something petty and miss the blessing of exaltation that you want to bring in our life. Lord, it's your principle. You're the one that wants to do it. Help us to say yes. Give us pure hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.